peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. They did not want to get into the boat. It says Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, and that's a good translation. That's what it says. Why did they not want to get into the boat? What would make you not want to get into a car or an airplane or a boat? I think, for example, if the driver has been drinking, or if it's a small private airplane, why did the disciples of Jesus not want to get into the boat? Well, because this was not their first rodeo. Left a loose end last week, I said the Lutherans are criticized for making it all about the creeds. What we say, what we believe, and you don't care about deeds. What we do, acts of Christian charity. Besides being a false dichotomy, it's not an either or. It's also a red herring. If you're having a discussion, maybe an argument about theology, and it happens that you are right, and it's okay to be right, by the way. Yeah, well, you need to do more good works. It's like the adult version of the children's version of, yeah, well, your mother wears combat boots. Does any Christian not agree that we could do better at doing good works? Of course we can. The individual Christian, you and me, could do better. Our congregation could do better. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod could do better. The Christian church as a whole. I guess the guy on the radio says to imagine the world without America. Imagine a world without America, what would that look like? I'd say imagine a world without the church. A world without the church. The church does creeds. We believe, teach, and confess things. And the church does deeds. Acts of mercy that make the world a better place. Creeds and deeds and we get that from Jesus. Get that from Jesus, who spent three entire chapters preaching the Sermon on the Mount. One entire chapter 10 preaching to the apostles before he sent them out. One entire chapter out of 28 and other times two preaching sermons using stories, parables, creeds. And now he's on deeds beginning last week. Spurred by the death of his friend, relative, and co-worker John, and sensing danger to himself before his time, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place. And remember last week they found him, he fed them, and then he made the disciples get into the boat. Other translations equally as correct. He insisted. He compelled. He constrained them to get into the boat. When the child doesn't want to get into the car or go to school, our mothers made us go outside and play. Get out of here. Go out and play. Get out of here. Jesus made those disciples get into the boat, which implies that they did not want to get into the boat. I think the disciples knew where this was going. I think they read the signs and they could see what's coming. Over half of them were fishermen. They knew what the signs said. So did Jesus. And he made them get into the boat. Meteorology, the study of weather, is a little over 100 years ago. Eric Larson wrote the book called Isaac Storm, his second or third book. He was just getting to be a good writer. It's a pretty readable book. Now he's very good. It's about the hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas in 1900, killing 8,000 people. Galveston did not know that it was coming. By the time of the 1935 Labor Day hurricane at the Florida Keys, they knew it was coming, so only 423 people died. And that book is Hemingway's Hurricane by Phil Scott, who writes a lot on accountancy. Accounting. I wonder if he can make that interesting. Meteorology, as it grew, became increasingly good at predicting weather. And then, quite frankly, I think that something happened. Something happened. I have ideas. I'm not sure. But I know that if I want to know if it's going to rain or not, I look outside. Took a bike ride a week ago yesterday. The weatherman said, you got this small 2-hour window. Otherwise, it's going to be raining all morning. We went. I looked outside. We went. Rode bikes. It didn't rain on us. Signs. I think those men who refused to get into the boat knew something was coming. They could read the signs. Just look outside. You know, I've been looking at these words and acts of Jesus, his creeds and his deeds weekly for many years. It seems clear to me that the sermons of Jesus are probably summaries. Probably summaries. When we asked the pastor when we were kids why this or that wasn't in the Bible, he said, God tells us what we need to know. And that's true. You have heard it said that the Bible doesn't talk much about the boyhood of Jesus because there's not much to talk about. Not much to talk about. Presumably, the boyhood of Jesus was not noteworthy. But that one time, when he was 12 and he was teaching the teachers, Luke thinks that to be noteworthy. The conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus. You can read it in just a few minutes. I think what we have in John is a summary of a much longer conversation. To think otherwise is to think that Nicodemus arranged to talk theology with Jesus, and they only talked for a few minutes. In fact, the Apostle John tells us as much at the end of his gospel that there's a lot more that could be said. But not all the books in the world could hold all that he says and does. And we do that all the time. We summarize. If somebody asks you what the pastor said in this sermon, you're going to summarize. Probably hit the high points. That's what notes are in college. You don't write everything down. You summarize. Notes. And I don't think Jesus trudged all those people up sundown and preached for only 7 minutes. That's how long the Sermon on the Mount takes to read. I think he probably preached a lot longer than that. And not to get bogged down in preaching, but the task of the preacher is to take those 7 minutes and study every word and nuance of them. And I think I could probably talk all day about the Sermon on the Mount. Entire books, including one by Bonhoeffer, have been written about the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot there in those three chapters, and when Matthew, who was there, who was one of them, now tells us that Jesus made them get into the boat. What do you suppose that looked like, Jesus making them get into the boat? Dr. Marquardt, Kurt Marquardt, the late Kurt Marquardt, taught at the Fort Wayne Seminary. Everybody wanted to take his classes because he was a very good teacher and a better theologian. One time in the 90s, some confessional group out in Kansas that may or may not have been the firestorm got him to come out and speak. They had these free conferences in the western part of Kansas. A man with a small private plane was going to take him the last leg of the journey. And when he saw the plane, Dr. Marquardt is quoted as saying, I'm not getting into that thing. I'm not getting into that thing, and he didn't. I could hear Matthew and the rest of them when Jesus tells them to get into the boat. I'm not getting into that thing. And for how long would that dialogue go on when your child doesn't want to get to the end of the car? You're probably going to have a conversation involving explanations of why. Jesus, you're hoofing it. You're not getting into that thing. Why should we get into that? He made them. Add to my personal list of things I don't understand. Why are they tearing out what appear to be perfectly good ramps up and down Highway 61? Why? Job, in the Old Testament reading, had a list of things he did not understand, and his list did not include entrance and exit ramps. You know, once the internet thinks you're looking for a job, they just keep telling you about jobs. So I wonder, how many times does Job ask God why? Well, in the Old Testament, New Testament, in the Bible, the word why occurs 756 times on BibleHub.com. So rather than scroll through all those things, I went downstairs, went old school, and the Strong's Concordance was dusted off 16 times. 16 times out of the mouth of Job. Why does that happen? Job asks, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? Why was I even born? Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul? He seems to be despairing of life itself. Why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burden to you? Another version of why me, Lord? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my sin? I thought you forgave me of my sins. So why am I still suffering all this? And his friends ask him, why are you saying that, Job? Why are you saying that? Why do you fight against God? And on some level, Job is genuinely confused. He says, when I looked for good, evil came. When I waited for light, darkness. And all those words, all of Job's talking, all of his friends talking, and more are a prelude to God's question to Job, which we see today. It's not why. The question's where. Where were you? Paraphrasing Ken Ham, God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And then God uses some very flowery language to talk about how he created this marvelous creation. Question, Job, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? No. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? No. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? So, you know, maybe Jesus is going somewhere with this thing, compelling these resistant men of the sea to get into the Jesus boat, it's called. It's in a museum in a small kibbutz in northern Israel. Run the numbers, the Jesus boat, the boat we're talking about here, measures 27 feet by 7.5 feet. It would easily fit down here with room left over. The Sea of Galilee, 13 miles by 8 miles, very shallow. When the wind blows, the water goes down. In a larger lake, the waves would dissipate. On the Sea of Galilee, those waves bounce off the bottom. Storms come up quickly, and they're very nasty. Get into the boat. And that Greek verb, anagnosko, made them, might even mean physical coercion to make the child get into the car. I don't think Jesus did that. I think there were too many of them. It just, the logistics would be really hard. And like us, Jesus uses words to persuade them. And if the object was to be alone, and I think it was, sometimes you just need to be alone, it worked. The 12 in the boat sent the crowds away, went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And the language here has the waves attacking the boat. And men who use wind to move their craft know all about tacking, but there's no tack when the wind was against them and they were too far from shore to turn back. I think Jesus, you know, was having a little fun with this. He could see the weather. He could read the signs as well as they could. He could see the coming storm. And in the wee hours of the morning, I think he's having a little fun with it. He went to them, and he is going somewhere with this. And he hears them as they cry out in unison, "It's a ghost!" But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Stop being afraid." You know, it's pretty easy to tell somebody to stop being afraid, somebody who's afraid. And truth be told, there are things to be feared. The men in the boat were afraid, it would appear, for good reason. Their drowning seemed imminent, so it would appear. But he prefaces his command to stop being scared with the reason why. This is why you should stop being afraid. It is I. Ego ami, literally, I am God. The proper name of God. Ego ami, I am God. That's why you should stop being afraid. Peter took that admonition to heart, and he seems to gain courage, believing that if Jesus can do it walking on water, then he can do it too. And he could, but not for long. Keep your eye on the ball, Peter. Focus. These men of the sea, they were out of their comfort zone, not because they were on the water. They were out of their comfort zone, out on the water during a raging storm. Job was out of his comfort zone, not by living his life. Job was out of his comfort zone by living his life during a raging storm of his own. And truly, it is, I think, easier to be a Christian when it's all coming up roses. It's maybe harder when it's not. Yeah, Jesus put those men into a boat for a reason. God took it all from Job for a reason. Quoting from Juliana of Norwich, English mystic. Actually, I'm quoting from Sister Monica Joan, who's quoting Juliana of Norwich. We need to fall, and we need to be aware of it. For if we did not fall, we should not know how weak and wretched we are of ourselves. And when we fall, God's always going somewhere with this thing. Nor should we know our Maker's marvelous love as fully. Or as Lynn Anderson, died 2015, said, "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden." God tells us all the time to get into the boat. It's called the Ten Commandments. I can read the signs. I know what's going to be, what's going to happen if I do obey your commandments. I'm going to be in the middle of a storm. And sometimes it's in the middle of that storm that we see most clearly. Ego ami, he is God. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.